Would your turns be pleased to the passage we read in God's Word? The first epistle of John, and chapter 2. As the Lord would enable us, we might consider together the first two verses. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Especially the words, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins. Now, many names are given to Christ. And they're given to Christ surely for two reasons. To draw people to him. To see that he is worthy of their confidence and trust. And of course to encourage God's people to remember who he is. You think of the psalmist, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord Jesus, I am the good shepherd. You think of all that a shepherd does for his sheep. That's what you need. That's what I need. He is the good, the suitable shepherd, the only shepherd and bishop that souls require. And as we think of him, well, it's to draw us to him. Or do you think of him as a king? One who will rule well. One who will defend his subjects. One who will overthrow his enemies. Sinner, bow before this king. Acknowledge him. Kiss the Son, lest you perish if he begins to burn in his ire. He is willing to receive those who humble themselves and enlist under his banner. And for the saints, well, he's a wonderful king. What need there to fear? Whatever enemies you may have to confront, whatever dangers you may find yourself in, if the Lord is your master and king, the king of the universe and Lord of all, but your king, will he not rule well for you and ensure that all is ultimately blessed to your good? Well, here this evening, the name is that of an advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins. An advocate, what do you think of? Well, you think of the law courts. You think of someone who will stand in name of and in the place of an accused and speak up for them and seek justice for them. And that's what the word advocate means. One who would come alongside and help. One who would plead the cause of others, especially in the law court. One who will not just say anything. His duty to is ensure that the rights of the accused are that he has given all his rights and that justice is done properly. Friend, don't you need an advocate? Isn't that something that everyone in the world needs? Think of the court of heaven. Scripture tells us that there is one who is the accuser of the brethren, who stands day and night to make accusations. Isn't that what Satan does? He lures us into sin. As he lured Adam and Eve into sin. and then turns round and gleefully points it out, sometimes to ourselves. But he would always seek to march into the court of heaven. How audacious he is! And make accusation. See what they've done. Let justice be fulfilled. How he stood before Joshua the high priest to accuse him of sin. Who then will help? Who then will plead your cause? If an accusation is to be made against you, ah well, see how John gives comfort here. He's writing to the church in general. And he's saying, look, you shouldn't sin. You must not sin. But you do sin. And how gently he writes, and he says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. I want you to pursue holiness of life. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Look, you see it. Dear believer, as you look at your own soul and see that you've fallen to sin, as conscience accuses you, as Satan hurls accusations against you, remember, sin can be dealt with. And you can still enjoy fellowship with God. That's why John's writing. That we might have fellowship one another and with the Lord. And that might be maintained. Be encouraged, you see, to see you've an advocate. Make good use of him. Often engage him to plead your cause. And friend, if as yet you do not know in a real and living and personal way the Lord as your God, and Christ is your Redeemer. As we have this picture set before you of Christ as an advocate, surely this should be an inducement to you to go to him, to entrust the salvation of your soul to him, to engage him for yourself as one who would plead your cause. You see, you're going to have to appear in court soon. The charge sheet's going to be read out. What's going to be said? Who will plead your cause? You need an advocate. And the only one that will do is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's then consider these words. We notice four things. First of all, that is the accusation of the charge. Let us read the charge sheet that is sent before us. If any man sin, just a few small words, but what a great charge sheet this is. For here is a wide-ranging accusation. If any man. Well, you might think John there is limiting it to the odd person. Yes, there might be someone here and there who actually has fallen into sin. Ah, he's not doing that at all, is he? Because you only have to go a few sentences back and what do we read? He's writing this to believers and he's saying, if we say that we have no sin, presumably as believers, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. He's dealing gently with us. He's encouraging us. But he's not saying, this doesn't apply to you. Here is a charge sheet which has many names in it. All the Lord's people, you could say, their names would be there. But everyone, aren't they there? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. That's what the psalmist could say. That's what all could see. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what your conscience must admit. In other words, you will end up at the court of heaven, and you will be in the indictment. And you'll notice that not only does it include many people, it is not limited to a few actions, a few small words. But oh, what a great extensive charge sheet here. If any man sin. What is sin? Well, the Catechism tells us it's any want or lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. There are deliberate breaches of God's commands. And man by nature has a tendency to breach God's commandments. And a believer, well, they hate the thought of breaking God's commandments. But they know there's another aspect to sin, that it is a lack of conformity to, as well as a transgression of the law of God. And the word sin here is that word which speaks of missing the mark, of failing to reach the target. All of us at different times have sat exams. It's a target to reach, as to whether you pass the exam or not. And it's not always a simple 40 or 50% pass mark. Sometimes it's very high. Sometimes it's exceptionally high. Sometimes it must be everything right, or you will fail. And that's what the word sin brings out. That failure to reach the target. You may get very close, but there is always something missing. So in other words, the word sin doesn't just speak of outward scandal and open and flagrant breaches and transgressions of the law of God. What it speaks of is this, that there always seems to be something lacking. That we never quite, even at our best, attain that perfect holiness in any action whatsoever. That we do not love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, all our mind. And we don't love our neighbour as ourselves. To a degree, perhaps, yes. And the things that we do right. But at the end of the day, as Isaiah puts it, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Friend, think of the times when you do not remember God. Think of the times when, well, self dominates in your thinking and in your acting. Think of those times when, well, even as you want to do what is right, you find you don't just get it quite right. What a charge sheet there's going to be. Because there's a sense in which everything we do is sinful. And that it is tainted with sin. It never reaches that standard that the law of God demands. In other words, this is a net that captures everything. You think of how in civil affairs and criminal affairs there are certain laws that are charges which can be put against someone that seems to catch them but almost whatever they've been doing that's wrong. For example, breach of the peace. It can cover a whole array of different things. If you're not too sure what to call it that, and you'll get done for that because they've done what's wrong. Sin. It's wide ranging. Now this is also a serious accusation. Well, it's just a slight defection. No one's perfect. And so many make light of sin. But sin at the end of the day is the transgression of the law of God. It is lawlessness, as it's put in 1 John 3:14. It's a failure to live up to His glory. It is rebellion against His authority. What does the God of heaven say? That He who is holy is angry with the sinner every day. When God views your sin, what is His reaction to sin? Well, as one who is holy, He is averse to sin. He is displeased with sin. It stirs Him to wrath. But He is one who is displeased and is determined to deal with it and to punish it. So we need Nahum 1 verse 6. Who can stand before His indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. It is serious, because it is that which fails to render God His due, makes Him out to be less than He is, discredits Him, dishonors Him, and is the rebellion of the creature against the Creator. What has God said about the sinner? That He will have no fellowship with the sinner. Isn't that what was brought out in all the Old Testament ritual? How easily they could become unclean if they touched a dead animal, a dead person. Taking food that was unclean, they would become unclean. Touching the leper, they would become unclean. In so many ways, uncleanness could come. So the psalmist could see. Serious. It cuts you off from God. And if left unatoned for, will cut you off from God forever. Oh, dear believer, you know that, don't you? You tremble when you think of sin. And you're conscious that your sin is against light and grace. You know it's inexcusable. You want to be done with sin. You find you fall into sin. You know that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But here's the sin that tends to get in the way. Yes, when there's a deliberate sin, it will most certainly get into the way. We'll cool our own souls. We'll cause the Lord to withdraw. But there might not be that deliberate sin. And yet there's still the influence of sin and that failure to be as we should. And how so easily it robs us of the enjoyment of God. A serious accusation. It needs dealt with. Yes, and isn't it indisputable? Your conscience. Well, doesn't it cause you to put your hand up and see? I can see nothing. I don't have a word to say in mitigation against the charges that are made. I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of God. But listen to John. If any man sin, that's you, that's me. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Secondly then, look at the advocate. There's an advocate here that you need to engage. An advocate that the Lord's people continually must engage. What's he like? Well, you'll notice he's an understanding advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. The one who is not ashamed to call his people brethren. Who's interested in their welfare, who'll plead their cause, who's concerned to help. Dear believer, give thanks. There's one who knows you. There is one who is concerned for you. There is one who understands the situation in which you find yourself, who knows your circumstances, who's aware of your need, and who's ever willing to act. He gave himself for you. He is engaged to intercede for you. And in particular to do that work of advocacy. Give thanks for him. You'll notice he's also an acceptable advocate. Because we are told he is Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, God will not of a sinner put in a plea. He would just tremble anyway. He would have nothing to say at the bar of justice. But here is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The Christ of God. The one who has been appointed and authorized to act in the royal court of justice. And he is righteous. Therefore he can go into the holy place, into the presence of God, and plead the cause of those who engage him. Then he is appointed by God to argue the case of those who make use of him. And therefore, friend, you can have confidence. He will be accepted. And his plea will be listened to. It will not be thrown out without a hearing. Is the one who's well acquainted with the case? Does he not know all about the law of God? And he's lived in this world, and though sinless himself, he learned much about sin as he lived in this world of sinners. Bearing the contradiction of sinners. He knows all about the grievousness of sin. And all about what the guilt of sin means. For he, though innocent in himself, bore the guilt of many and the sin of many on the cross. Acceptable. Friend, you should go to him and make use of him. You'll notice he's also an ever-present advocate. Sometimes in the law courts, there's a particular advocate who specialises in certain cases. He knows all about them. And if this is the person you need, you want to enlist them, but often you might have to wait a while. You might find he's not available, he's busy in another case. Or it may be he falls sick, goes away on holiday. He's not there when you want him. These things happen. But Christ, our advocate, is not like that. He is an ever-present advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. An advocate literally towards the Father. One who is ever-present. One who is in face-to-face contact with the One who is the Father. One who is always ready to speak and to speak up for those who engage him, for his people. He's never away. He's never off duty. He's never inaccessible. you can go to him. You can resort to him whenever you are conscious of your sin and of the confidence he will plead your cause. Esther notices he's a righteous advocate. Jesus Christ, the righteous. What sort of lawyer should a person want? One who is a righteous lawyer, a just lawyer, one who's straight, one who acts fairly, one who will act in accordance with the law. We don't want a crooked or bent lawyer. Because sometimes, even if they get their client off, when it's discovered that things have been done wrongly, things can fall back. An appeal might be raised. It's no use having someone who will try and flatter and deceive, because the judge and Lord of all can see through all these things. There's no use having someone covering over, making excuses, putting in merely a plea of mitigation, trying to make out things aren't as bad as they are. What we need is someone who will deal honestly with God, because then we will have confidence that the verdict will stand. A soft verdict. That's no use. We don't want an appeal, as it were, against the verdict. He's righteous. We can trust him. But what's he going to plead? After all, that's the main thing, isn't it? Here's the charge laid out against you. Sin. We'll have to acknowledge it. Here's an advocate that can plead. All we need him. Because of who he is, and because of the plea he makes. That's why we commend him to you. That's why the Lord's people often resort to him. Why? Because of who he is, and the plea he makes. And thirdly then, the plea. What is his plea? He is a propitiation for our sins. He pleads himself. That's what he pleads. He pleads himself and his own work. There's nothing else to plead. Our goodness, well, there isn't any. But he won't put up the plea of pretended goodness or make excuses. He'll plead himself. He'll plead the fact that he has come to deal with sin, and that he dealt with it in his death on the cross, that he lived a life of perfect obedience, satisfying the law, and both its demands and its judgment against the sinner, that he might provide a perfect righteousness for his people. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous one. The one who satisfied the law in the room and the place of his people. He brings nothing else but that. It's not the faith of the Lord's people. Dear believer, isn't your faith so fragile? We thought of that this morning. No use trusting in that. You're not justified through the strength of your faith. You're not justified because of any progress you have made in the things of God and in holiness. It's Christ alone and his righteousness. That's the plea he's making. That's why faith never looks to Christ alone. And we get all muddled up and discouraged when we look elsewhere. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the plea. And it's especially him as the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation. What does that mean? Well, it's one of these technical words in Scripture that we should not dispense with merely because it's a technical word. I'm sure that whatever field of work that you worked in or did work in, there were technical words. Even in the kitchen, see, with baking, there are technical words which leave some of us confused. We don't know them. We should learn them if we want to find out more about it. Well, it's the same here. Learn these words. You young ones, as you read the Scriptures and come across these words, words that you don't hear very often in everyday speech, take note of them. Ask your parents what they mean so that you get a better grasp of the message of the Scriptures. Propitiation. Well, it speaks of the death of Christ being an offering for sin. And that word propitiation speaks of the wrath of God against sin being turned away because sin is covered. And so it is no longer seen. It speaks of the wrath of God coming upon Christ and so not coming upon the sinner. So the word propitiation speaks of Christ's death on the cross. And that just as the beasts of the Old Testament and the sacrificial system were killed and consumed, so Christ died, bearing the guilt and the sin and feeling the wrath of God against sin. There's his plea. I am the propitiation for their sin. You see, is that not what he did in his death on the cross? There he was, dying, bearing the sin of many. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, delivered us from under the curse. Why? How? By being made a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You see him there in Calvary crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He has been consumed by the wrath of God against sin. He is feeling that just condemnation. And that fellowship with the Father, which he had enjoyed so sweetly, he no longer has any sense of fellowship. For the Father is turning away his eyes, as it were, from him. For he is holy, of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And Christ there is representing and bearing the sin of his people. His blood is shed to make atonement for sin, to propitiate, to turn away the wrath of God by covering over sin, because he's dealt with it once and for all in his day. And that's why John could say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It would be unjust for him not to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's your advocate. And the charge comes. The sin. I, that I have borne their sin. I have suffered for them. I have provided a righteousness for them. They're righteous with my righteousness. The verdict must be righteous. They're not guilty. They're accepted through me. For I've borne their guilt. I've suffered their judgment. I've suffered the wrath that was due to them. There's the plea. And you'll notice that John says, this is the only plea. Because he goes on and says, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You notice the words, the sins of, are in italics, as emphasising the fact they're not in the original, and it's perhaps a pity that they were included in our translation here, because I've led some to the idea that Christ died for all men indiscriminately, whether they believe or not, whereas Christ died for his own. And what John here is saying is this: he is the only plea available. This is the only plea for the whole world, for men, women, boys and girls, for all ages, throughout the world. The only plea available. One suitable for you then. Have you never come to Christ? Are you still going on a sinner? And perhaps careless, well, you're going to be charged one day and you'll be condemned unless there is someone to make a plea for you. An only plea that can be made and accepted at the bar of God's judgment is Christ, the propitiation for the sins of all who trust in him. A suitable plea for all who will trust in him. In the very presence of Christ in heaven, truly itself is a plea. Because there he is. Because he has satisfied the law. So you can say, look, I have dealt with sin. I have made good that plan of salvation for those whom I was given to save. Acquit them. Accept them. There is no condemnation. Well, what's the verdict? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is forgiveness with him that he may be feared. There's the verdict. Oh, happy people to hear such a verdict. Have you ever been troubled in your conscience? Really troubled with the sense of your sin? That's the verdict you want to hear. There is no condemnation. There is forgiveness. And that's the verdict that Christ always secures. What if it's in a plea for something? Because he puts in a plea for his people who will trust in him. What does that mean? Well, it means that there is no condemnation. You're acquitted. You're accepted if you're in Christ. Friend, conscious of your sin, struggling on, looking for peace. Here is where you'll find peace. Here is the advocate that you must resort to. Here is the one who you must engage and say, plead for me. Because I have no plea for myself. And it's as you engage him that you will find acceptance with God. What is faith in Christ? But asking, a pleading with Christ. Plead my cause before God. Plead Christ the propitiation for my sin. Nothing else will do. I don't want anything else. Lord, accept me for Jesus' sake. Hear his plea, because I couldn't make a plea. Ask him now to plead for you and rely upon him. dear believer, rejoice in this fact. The reproach of God. You often become conscious of sin. And therefore there is a breach in that fellowship and that access that you enjoy. But give thanks. He pleads the cause of his people. Go to him daily. Confess of your sin. Resort to your advocate. Ask him to put in a plea anew. And do not rest content until he gives you a copy of your discharge, acquitted, accepted through the beloved. If you're slow to do it, let the Psalms in Psalm 32 know trials and troubles will come until you come and confess your sin. And keep on walking in the light as he is in the light. And when you sin, when that's daily, continually, with his orphan to the advocate, that your enjoyment of peace may be maintained. Friend, he is the only advocate. He is the best advocate. He is the only propitiation available. Here's this wise, successful advocate who offers his services freely to all who will resort to him. Engage his service now. Beware of rejecting him. Because there is none other available. It will betide you if you end up at the bar of God's justice without him to plead your cause. Remember that one day the one who now offers his services as an advocate will be unavailable. Someone the other day told the story of a person who was encouraged to engage this clever lawyer as their advocate and was refusing. The day came when they realised, I must go and get them. And they went and asked for their help, only to be told, I'm sorry, I cannot help you. I am now a judge. The one who offers to be the advocate now will one day be your judge, friend. Do not reject him. Go to him, the only one. Whoever secured the pardon of sinners, and not justly, through the condemnation of sin, Christ, the one you need. Let us pray.